Would you turn your Bibles with me to the 1 John chapter 1, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John. If you go to the book of Revelation and turn to the left, you'll come up to it very quickly, but just don't turn your pages too quickly because 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John don't encompass very many pages in Scripture, and yet their truths are very much impactful and profound in our life. As we started out this series on the fruit of the Spirit, we have talked that this is the character of God that He wants to develop in our life, and it's something that the Spirit of God produces. We started this talking about how does God bring about meaningful change in our life, and how does He develop His qualities into our life, and it's actually Him putting His life in us, and then those qualities begin to become manifested in our life, and we begin to love each other, not with the love that we can muster up, but with the love of God. And that's why the Scripture says to love one another as I have loved you. When we have peace, that there is a peace that we can't gain in this world. There's a tranquility of our soul that this world cannot offer to us, but we can have the well-grounded assurance that all is well because we know that God is sovereign. It's His joy. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, my joy will come into your life and your joy will be made full. And today we're going to encompass two of the fruit, part of this fruit that comes into our life, and that is goodness and that is faithfulness. And you're going to see that these two are very much related to each other, and they surround this idea of truth. And so we're going to read, first of all, in 1 John, and then we're going to walk down through this and then make some personal application in our life. Would you stand in honor of the Word of God? Chapter 1 of 1 John, beginning at verse 5, it says this: "And this is the message we have heard from you and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." Chapter 2. "My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the light is already shining." Father, we come before You in humility of mind, ready to receive Your word into our life. Father, I pray that You would help us today by Your Spirit, not just to leave the sanctuary today affirming that You are good and that You are faithful, for indeed You are, but there might be a growing understanding of how You are working that character into our life as You make us more like Jesus. Lord, where the Word cuts across our thoughts and our attitudes and judges the intentions of our inwardmost thoughts, may instead of being defensive, may we be open to Your Spirit's leading in every area of our life. May we truly be people who walk in this world as Jesus walked. Stamp Your image in our heart and life today, we pray, and prepare our hearts for Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. looking at these themes of goodness and faithfulness. As you look at goodness, really that is tied very clearly to integrity, of being a whole person, being the same person that you are in private as you are in public, or in public as you are in private, not putting on pretense in your life, being the same in one situation as in another, as private as in public, having consistency in your life. Sometimes we look at this word goodness and think, well, God wants us to be good, and he does want us to be good, but this isn't something that we manufacture. When the fruit of goodness comes into our life, it's not about you being better, a better person, you being gooder, if you were. That's wrong English, but it's not about your acts. It's about something in the essence of your nature and character that has integrity in it. Now, the opposite of that, and we can see that, and we see this in Jesus' life most clearly through the Pharisees, a phoniness, a hypocrisy, an insincerity, sometimes an indifference to the needs and the concerns and the pain of those around us. But there's also a counterfeit, and I think most of us probably don't deal with the opposites of these fruit as much as we do with the counterfeit, because the counterfeit talks about what religious and what moral people do. If we're not careful, we can make our life in Christ more behavior modification than a heart transformation. And God wants to give us a new heart, not just to change what we do out here, but to choose to change what we think, who we are, to make us and conform us into his son Jesus. And the counterfeit, or what religious and moral people do, is it's really a truth without love. They know what God's word says, and they apply it readily to anyone and everyone they meet. These are people who are very good at cursing the darkness and not willing to see the darkness in their own heart, in their own life. Getting things off your chest for your sake, a holier-than-thou type of attitude. And let's face it, if we're going to just go on religious grounds and things and moral things, you are we could get judgmental of other people because you are very good people. But listen, your good never gets God's favor. Your good is as filthy rags to God. Jesus once said, a guy came up to him and said, "Good teacher." He goes, "Why do you call me good? No one's good but God." Listen, on your best days, on your best days, on my best days, I am a sinner in need of God's grace. That's the biblical answer. It is only by God's grace that we are who we are. Now, God creates us in Christ for good works. Ephesians 2 tells us we are saved by faith, not by our works. It is a gift of God, but we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. The good works come as a result of who we are, not because we are, not of who we, because of who God is in us, not because of just who we are. Religious moral people make judgments that have no mercy. They condemn. Now, when we look at faithfulness too is tried to the faith. And really, the word here means a dependability. You're loyal, you're courageous, you're principle-driven, committed and utterly reliable, true to one's word. This is what the word of God says about God. He watches over his word to perform it. God is true to his word. God is one who keeps his promises. There comes a conviction with that troop. Now, the opposite of that is being an opportunist, a fair-weather friend, an unreliable person, someone who holds to the truth when it benefits them, but says, "I didn't say that," or "I didn't mean it." They twist words. They're not very dependable. And then religious and moral people, here's how it shows up in their life. They love people at the expense of truth. They so much want people's acceptance, their love, to be so much, and they lavish on them that they compromise the truth. It is a compromised acceptance when you should be willing to confront and challenge. I just want to tell you that this is an area that God has worked with me in my life. In my natural bent, I want to show compassion, tenderness, and things. And there were some things very early on that I should have told people in their life. I should have told myself in my life. But I just wanted their approval. I wanted their acceptance. I wanted to make sure that we were friends. And then I encountered in a new reading, I knew the verse before, but Ephesians 4:15, to speak the truth in love. And you don't really love someone letting them continue to believe a lie about God or about themselves or being untruthful or unfaithful. Love has to also give truth. Love sometimes brings pain into our life. And Jesus embodied this. In John chapter 1, where it says, talks about he was the Word that became flesh and he dwelt among us. And it tells us in John 1:14 that Jesus was full of grace and truth, of undying love, one of the versions says, and faithfulness. That's who Jesus was. And you see that in the way that he encountered people. Jesus said some pretty harsh things to people at times, but he did it in an atmosphere of love. And Jesus accepted some people that others wouldn't have accepted because of love. He knew how to love with truth. And I think sometimes we have to realize that we have trouble between goodness and faithfulness. How do I show love and also hold to the truth? How do I have an integrity of heart, soul, and mind? You know, the word integrity is an interesting word because it comes from the English word integer, which is a mathematical term which means wholeness, to be whole. It is the truth that unifies and helps us not to live in a fractured way. We are to live our lives based on truth. And it is truth, Jesus says, that will set us free. We are to live lives based on truth rather than being two-faced, living duplicitous lives, a life of compromise, a life that is fractured. In other words, God is faithful. God is truth itself. All truth and all untruth and all falsehood is wrong. It is a contradiction of which God is, and untruth is a contradiction of who God is. That's why the scripture tells us God cannot what? He cannot lie. It would be a contradiction for himself. It is his perfection to be consistent with himself. And when God calls us to live truth-centered lives, he's calling us to be like him. Now, believers in Jesus Christ, we embrace a belief system that says that truth governs every area of our life. Truth is not the construct of man. It is not discovered by man. Rather, it is revealed to us from the one who himself is truth. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is in the embodiment of truth. Truth is absolute consistency. And our challenge is that we live in a world that is more fractured now than ever. We live in a world that is not whole. It is fractured. A world that says there is your public life and then there's your private life. You may have your faith system and that's all well and good, but don't bring your faith system into the public square or the public arena. Keep it to yourself because it is wrong for you to express your faith in the public square. This is actually, a faith system in and of itself, it's called moral relativism. Everyone chooses for themselves what is right. It's a faith system that says there are no absolutes. So it is wrong for people to tell others how they ought to live their lives. It is wrong for someone to say, this is truth. However, when you begin to unpack that, that way of thinking itself has no integrity. Because they are doing the very thing that they tell others that they're not allowed to do. You catch that, right? The only thing they're absolutely sure of is that there is no absolute truth, which itself is they're saying the absolute truth is there is no truth. Has no integrity whatsoever. They are imposing their beliefs with that line of thought. But goodness has to do with sincerity, integrity, and consistency. It's like a clear lake. You know what you're getting into. You can see what your feet are going to land on. Truth is to govern every area of our life. And when truth governs our life, we live in integrity and we live goodness. And faithfulness has to do with someone who keeps their promises no matter what. Their belief system sustains them even when life is difficulty. There is a steady dependability that comes as a result. And they are faithful because truth is what sustains them. Their truth is based on what God has said, not what they are experiencing at that particular time. And that's why we can look at the lives of certain people like Job, who said, "Though he slay me, I will serve him." He said, "I choose to believe that God is true." That's why we can look at a Joseph and study him and to say, "Brothers, what you meant for evil, God meant for good, because God was true to his word." Ephesians 4:15 tells us we speak the truth in love, growing up in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. So let's walk through the outline that we have here. Number one, goodness and faithfulness are rooted in the character of God. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. As you read the scriptures, you'll see words about God's goodness or him being good being tied to his faithfulness. As I was preparing this message, I thought of some of the testimony times that I have heard throughout the church in the year and say, "Tell me something you appreciate about God." And people get, "God is good. He's a good God. He's been good to me." I appreciate God's faithfulness. In that, we sing that song this morning, "Great is thy faithfulness." It's not just an abstract God, you're a faithful God, but I like the words of it because, "Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." Because you're faithful, you're good. Because you're good, you are faithful. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13:8, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." God in the flesh had integrity. He had consistency. He had dependability. He is consistently good. James 1:17 tells us every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like sifting shadows. John 1:5 says, "This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you, that God is light. Why are there no shadows in his being? Because he himself is light, and there is no darkness in him at all." When we talk about the world being restored and the new heaven, new earth, when we're with Christ, there is no longer any need for the sun, because God himself, the sun, S-U-N, not Jesus the sun, there's no other light that's needed, because God himself is an illuminating God. He's dependable. He is faithful. There's no wink and a nod with God. There's no under the table deals with God. He's faithful. He's true. And living a life of goodness and faithfulness, of integrity and dependability, is the result of living a truth-centered life. To live a truth-centered life is to live life in fellowship with Jesus Christ, who is the truth. That's why John said, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, notice this, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. God calls us to be consistent and good, to be people of integrity and dependability, to be honest in the things we do. Not because he's trying to give us busy work. Not because he is God and we're not and he's just giving us something to do. But because he's wanting to produce his character in you and in me. He wants to make us like his son, Jesus. Number two, God is the one who brings goodness and faithfulness into my life. This is not something that we get from experience. And it's not even something we get from time and the passage of time. It is something that it is the work of God through the Spirit in our life. Look at what it says here. But the Holy Spirit, underline this word, you've seen it very often, produces this kind of fruit. This is the outgrowth of God coming from the heart of God into our life. Notice what verse 24 and 25 says. We do have a part in this. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and the desires of the sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our life, in every area, in every arena of our life. You let God's goodness and his faithfulness control your thoughts, your words, and your deeds. You become whole, complete in him. In fact, when it talks about Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love, it's talking about in the community of the church, and it says, until we all come together to the whole stature and completeness of Christ Jesus himself. God wants to make us whole. Christian character is not merely a new external behavior that we try to capture and internalize, but rather it is something planted in the believer which grows and flourishes through the means of grace. Again, it's not behavior modification. It is a heart transformation. But if we're not careful, we will place the emphasis on our works and not the Spirit's work. That's why Paul was writing the book of Galatians. He says, you came to Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden, who betwixt you? Who cast the spell upon you? Because you're beginning to act like it's all your what you can manufacture in your life. You see, it's one thing to know this stuff. It's one thing to know the truth. It's one thing to, it's another, quite another to let the truth set you free. It's not the knowledge of truth that sets you free. It's living in the truth that sets you free. Let me say it another way, perhaps a more shocking way. There's a lot of people that know the truth about Jesus Christ that will go to hell, because they refuse to act upon that truth in their life and receive Jesus Christ into their heart and their life. It's the application. It is wisdom being taken into your life. Jesus said, foolish people hear my words and don't put them into practice. And they build their life based on foolishness. Wise people hear my words and put them into practice, and they build their life on wisdom, on truth. Here's where it shows up in our life. We hear about God's goodness and his faithfulness, and we see what he wants to do, and he wants to make us whole and complete. And yet, we say to ourselves things like this: I could never. I can't. You don't know what I've lived through, dealing with, or what I've done. I'd like to hear you say that from living the life that I'm living. This is not about you doing more or becoming better. Christianity is not a self-improvement program. It is heart-changing. It is life-transforming experience with the God of the universe. And here's what truth says. If you have asked Jesus Christ into your life, his Spirit is within you. And 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 begins this way. His divine nature, he has given you of his divine nature, and he's given everything that you need pertaining to life and to godliness. In the responsive reading, we talked about it. Here's what truth says. God, who is faithful to his word, says, therefore, as a result of this stuff, add to your faith goodness, integrity into your life. Add to your faithfulness the basis of the dependability of my word. Add goodness and perseverance. It goes on to talk about many of the other things that you we talk about. As a biblical example of this, I would, for one, point to Daniel. You know, we came out of the Daniel series last fall, and in Daniel chapter 6, it has the story about several years after Daniel had been in Babylon, living in a very fractured community where they were trying to impose their religious beliefs upon all them. They had changed Daniel's name to a Babylonian god. They had taken away a lot of stuff. He couldn't worship here. But Daniel continued, through regime change, he continued to be faithful and dependable to God. And they realized, in Daniel chapter 6, it tells us, that there were 120 other government officials, and they saw that Daniel was going to get the second in command, basically, of the Babylonian Empire. And so they began to look and to see if they couldn't find any accusation against him. They went through his papers at work. They went through his desk. They began to look on things in his life, and they said no corruption or negligence could be found in the life of Daniel. Goodness was in his character. There was no skeletons in his closet that he hadn't dealt with. And they said, notice this, it's in your notes here, and I've underlined some of the phrases here, just partway down about the fourth or fifth line, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption. I wrote in my notes, good there. He's goodness. Inasmuch as he was what? He was faithful. And no negligence or corruption was found in him. There's that goodness again. We will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him in regard to the law of his God. He was so consistent. He lived such a life of integrity. They realized they had to make a new law and knew that he wouldn't follow that law in order to cast blame on him. And when he knew that the law was signed, that you couldn't pray to any other god, Daniel knew it. He entered into his house. This is in his private life. And he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day and praying and giving thanks before his God as he had done previously. That's faithfulness. Then after he was thrown into the lion's den, the king arose at dawn. It was an interesting story. Daniel slept well that night, but the king didn't. And he comes and he says these words, the last two sentences there. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, notice this, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? Daniel lived a life of goodness and faithfulness. So we see that God is good and faithful. We say that there are people in the Bible that had goodness and faithfulness in their life. Now let's talk about you and me. How can we be the people that live lives of goodness and faithfulness? Let me share 3 quick things here with you. How do I allow God to produce goodness and faithfulness in my life? First of all, make the commitment to truth. Stop negotiating with God and say, God, you show me your truth and I will do it. By the way, this is what I believe sanctification is. When you make the commitment to truth and you say, God, you may have to put up with my ignorance, but you will never have to put up with my willful disobedience. When you show it to me, I will do it, even if it hurts. Even if I don't like it. Even if I don't agree with it. Because, God, I've looked at my life. There's 2 people that I know really well in life. I know you and I know me. And if we have a disagreement, I know you're right, God. I know you're right. I'm going to make the commitment to truth. So, here's what it says in 1 John 1, 6-10. We are lying if we say we have fellowship with God and go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. Here's how God says this, the one who is consistent with himself. If you know right now the truth of God and you're not practicing in your life, you are a liar. But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. Who are the people that claim they have no sin? The ones that point out everybody else's. They are the hypocrites. Saying, I got all my life together. But if we confess our sin, if we agree with God about our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and then cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and saying that his word has no place in our hearts. Very quickly, let me go back to where truth became so important. In order to do that, you have to go back to the garden. Because the first temptation had to do with truth. God created the world, Genesis 1 tells us, and it was good. And he created man in his own image, and it was very good. In Genesis 2, you have a recounting again of the creation story, and again, it was very good. But in Genesis chapter 3, here's where you have truth being questioned in our life. Has God said you cannot eat of any tree of the garden, the serpent said? Oh no, we can eat from any tree of the garden. We just can't eat from the one that's in the middle of the garden. For God said, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely, what? Die. You shall not die. How can you trust God? God's holding out on you. In fact, who's God to tell you what you can do and not to do? Here's what I want you to understand. Adam and Eve were experiencing goodness, the goodness of God. And when they stopped experiencing goodness and instead experienced evil is when they began to believe that God couldn't be trusted in their life. God's holding out on you, the serpent said. God's not going to come through for you. You better take things into your own hands. Look out for yourself. Satan insinuated against God's veracity. The first sin was not that they ate the fruit. The first sin was not the bite. The first sin was they believed God to be a liar. We don't have time to unpack this all, but the essence of all sin is this. John tells us this. We believe God's a liar. We believe God can't be trusted. It is the source and essence of all sin in our life. Distrust in the integrity of God immediately destroys our own integrity, and we begin to live lives instead of the truth. We begin to live lies instead of truth. God created us in his image, in an image that would worship him. But we always think that other things will satisfy, and that's the big lie. We so much want people's acceptance and approval because we think that's what will satisfy us. But it ends up being a big lie because there's no end to it. We're scared people reject us, and the big lie is unless people love me, I'm not worthwhile. We pursue money and success, and the big lie is unless you make a lot of money, you're nothing. We struggle with depression. We start feeling sorry for ourselves. We start asking things, what did I do to deserve this? Now hear me, here's what truth says. The biblical answer for this is you've done everything to deserve it. What if God gave you what you deserved? R.C. Sproul said this, never ask God for justice. He might just give it to you. And instead of saying, thank you, God, I deserved hell. I was an enemy of God, but now I'm your child. Thank you, God, that you are the God of all hope who will fill me with all joy and peace as I trust in you so that I will overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Instead, we say, I deserve better than this. Or if we don't say that, I says, at least I deserve better than that person. It's one thing to believe in God. It's another thing to believe God. Abraham not only believed in God, but he believed God and that he would be faithful to do what he said he did. So I say, make the commitment to truth. In the area of worry, let me just throw one more out here. Here it says, cast all your cares and worries upon him, 1 Peter 5:7, for he cares for you. And notice what it says. If you don't do that, Notice who else is there. Your enemy roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You see, again, the root of our problems is that we disbelieve God. That's why Jesus says, set them apart in truth. Your word is truth. It's one of the reasons I'm so excited about the story and going through the Bible from beginning to end over a 31-week period of time, is that we are going to just dive into truth, make the commitment to truth. Let's go on. Live in obedience. My dear children, I'm writing these things to you that you will not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the, would you underline this, sins of all the world. This is God's word. He has your sin covered. And we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commands. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commands, that person is a what? Liar. It's not a person that's just having going through a little bit of difficulty. Again, these are not my words. This is God's word. A liar and is not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. This is how we know we are living in him. Here's what God's word says repeatedly. Obedience matters. Obedience is a matter of what you love the most. If you love me, you will obey me. That's what Jesus said. And if you're here today and you know that you're living in sin, understand, again, I say this with humility, not with judgment. If you're here today and you're living in sin, understand, you may not mean to be, but you are calling God a liar. It's not something you're dealing with, something you're working on. We have a tendency to focus on the sin and not on the broken relationship it's causing with God. Here's what truth calls us to. Be faithful to your calling. Be faithful to your God. Be faithful to your family. Be faithful to your church. Be faithful to yourself. Live in integrity by walking in obedience. Sometimes people say this, and I know because they've said it to me, well, God and I, we have an understanding. And here's what I told them. I said, no, you don't. You have a misunderstanding. God means what he says, and he says what he means. In your inconsistency, you're trying to make God inconsistent. Here's what his word says, 2 Timothy 2:13. Even when we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Let's go on. This one here is going to challenge us. Invite God's scrutiny. You know what I want God to do? I want God to tell me what I want to know. I want God to tell me what I want to know. And don't tell me what I don't want to know. Invite God's scrutiny. I struggled with what word would I put here. And then after I came there, I was reading, I thought, well, scrutiny just seems to make it. And then in the New American Standard, verse 3 of Psalm 139 says, scrutinize me, O God. Know my way. Boy, these are powerful words. 1 John 1:6. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. Verse 8, Jesus lived the truth of this commandment, and you are also living it. For darkness is disappearing, and the true light is already shining. You let God continue to move in every area and every arena of life. You're open with God, and you realize, God, I am a sinner, and I need your grace. And the further I walk with you, the more I realize how much I need your grace into my life. Every day, I want a newness in this integrity that I have with you. Because every day I see new mercies coming into my life. with other people. I become more willing to consider the criticism that they give to me. I'm able to accept criticism without becoming defensive. And I'm able to give some criticism without being crushing in what I'm doing. I'm beginning to say, if I'm going to speak the truth in love, I've got to let love and truth be spoken back into my life as well. If you're a person of integrity, you'll say, I want the Lord to see me. I want him to know my heart. Well, Psalm 139, verse 1 says, O Lord, you've examined my heart and you know everything. That's an incredible psalm that goes around and just talks about the depths of how God knows us. And even while we were in our mother's womb, God saw us being formed in our inward parts and we're being knit together. And we are wonderfully and fearfully made, the Word of God tells us. Even before we wake up in the morning, God has thoughts toward us, it tells us in this passage of Scripture. And then it ends, after knowing all of that, here's the inviting of scrutiny. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. And put out anything in me that offends you. And lead me in the path everlasting. When you realize that God is producing goodness and faithfulness in your life, we invite God's scrutiny because there's nothing we can hide, because we know that God knows it all anyway. He knows it all anyway. But if I don't let goodness and faithfulness be developed in my life, if I don't add to my faith goodness, then there's a lot of things I have to try to hide and try to suppress and live in secret my life. Word of God says, let the fruit of the Spirit work in your life. Stop hiding. Root out the lies that are in your life. Be honest with yourself and repent. Agree with God. I need you, God. And as we come to the point of offering communion, here's what the Scripture says. Be very careful when you take in and remember the Lord's Supper. Remembering the blood that was shed for your sin and the body that was broken for you. And it says, let a man examine himself so you don't drink judgment into your life. How do we drink judgment? We call God a liar. So Lord, in those inconsistencies of our life, we confess them before you right now. Say, God, I'm not going to worry about how it's all going to work out. I'm just going to agree with your word today. And I'm going to allow you to move me to a life of integrity, of personal integrity, and a life of dependability. I'm going to be a dependable person, a one who speaks truth in love. Father, may your word wash over us and cleanse the sin, move away the lies in our life. And may we walk as Jesus walked in this world. We thank you that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness as we confess our sin before you. Thank you for the healing power of Christ, our advocate before the Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Those that will be assisting with communion would come forward.